story. All right, let's read. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. So there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way.
Good morning, Summerlees. 9:30 congregation. It's great to see you this morning, and welcome to church. And we're going to be looking at our brand new series, Gifted. Understanding and using our gifts for God's glory. And I'm not sure how you're feeling about launching into this new series on spiritual gifts. I'm not sure, but maybe some of you are a little bit apprehensive, hesitant, a bit wary, a bit cautious perhaps. Over the years, I'm not sure if this has been your experience, but sometimes I've seen an overemphasis on spiritual gifts, discovering your spiritual gift, or perhaps a push for one particular gift and making that prominent. Perhaps you've been in circles where the gifts of the Spirit have been emphasized over the gospel of Jesus Christ, or perhaps where the gifts of the Spirit are emphasized over the fruit of the Spirit, looking for talent and not character. If you're coming with some of those hesitations this morning, I would just want to reassure you that the passage that we are anchoring ourselves in this series, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is a corrective to all of those issues. So hopefully as we anchor ourselves in God's Word, we'll hopefully avoid some of those things. But you also, perhaps you're in a different camp, and perhaps you sort of smell the whiff of a recruiting drive as we come to this series. And maybe you're feeling overcommitted. You're already maxed out for 2020. And here we are, you know, we've moved from gospel community-based serving in the church, and we've moved to COVID crisis serving with rosters, and we've moved from one big congregation to two smaller congregations, and so we've got twice the amount to do with half the people, and perhaps you're feeling the pinch already, tired, and you're wondering, what should we work towards as a church as we look to 2021? Well, if that's you this morning, again, I want to encourage you that I think this text is the answer. This will help, not hinder. And so let me reassure you. My hope this morning is that you're with the Apostle Paul and that you are eager for spiritual gifts. Chapter 14, verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. My hope this morning is that you are eager, you're feeling eager to look at this topic together. So let's pray and let's ask for God's help, because we really do need His help. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You haven't left us in this world alone, but You have sent Your Holy Spirit to be with us. We thank You, Lord God, that You have also given us Your precious Word, great and precious promises, that You guide us by Your Word. You correct us and train us in righteousness so that we can be thoroughly equipped as men and women following the Lord Jesus. We pray that You would do that this morning by Your Word, that You would help us, that You would open our eyes to see wonderful things from Your Word. And we pray, Lord God, that out of all of this, the church of Jesus Christ might be built, and You, our Lord, would be glorified. And so we pray that You would help us this morning, and we ask for Your help in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we're looking this morning, we're going to be looking at the importance of gifts this morning. That's the topic, the importance of gifts. Next week we'll be looking at the nature of gifts, and then after that the use of gifts. So we sort of, if we haven't covered everything this morning, don't worry, we might be getting to that in one of the following talks. But this morning it's the importance of gifts. And I want to say first up that gifts are important because of who God is. Who God is. Gifts are important because of who God is. And we know as Christians, hopefully we know, that God is one. So in ancient Israel, at the heart of the Israelite faith was this statement, Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." One. And here in the book of Corinthians, Paul actually picks that up back in chapter 8, verse 4. He says, look, we know that, you know, as Christians, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, but we know that there is no God but one. So this is something that he has in common, is a common understanding with the Corinthians, that there is one God. But it's interesting, isn't it? As we look at the Bible, we also realize, yeah, not only that God is one, but there are different persons within the Godhead. And actually, we see that here in 1 Corinthians 12. If you have a look at verse 4, Paul says that there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. But then in the very next verse, he says there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord, the Lord Jesus. And then in the next verse, verse 6, he says there are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God, God the Father, at work. And so God is Trinity, we say, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there are also different roles within the Godhead, aren't there? So we see in these verses, verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6, that it's the Spirit who distributes the different kinds of gifts. And then the different kinds of service that we offer are offered to the Lord who reigns, the reigning Lord Jesus. So different roles here. And then in verse 6, it's God who sovereignly works in everyone as they do their different kinds of work. So you can see that there's different verbs associated with each person of the Trinity. The persons of the Godhead are all different. They have different roles and functions, different jobs to do, if you like. And yet, the persons of the Godhead are all equally and fully God. Although there is one Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father, there's a great variety of gifts and ministries that characterize each person, each divine person within the Godhead. So there's a unity to God and a diversity. There's one God, and yet there are three persons to the Godhead. And if you've been at church for any length of time, hopefully this is all familiar ground to you. Not too unfamiliar, hopefully. But what Paul is saying here is that our identity as the church, as Christians, is rooted in God himself. So we as a church are made in his image. You can see that here in Paul's emphasis, the way he begins each of these sentences in verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 6. He says, there are different kinds of, there are different kinds of, there are different kinds of. To each, and then to one this, and then to another something else, and to another yet something else again, to another, and to another, and to another. And his point is that we're not all the same. We're different. I don't know if you've ever seen a caricature. You know those pictures, the cartoon pictures? I've always wanted to have one done of myself. Because I wonder what feature would they emphasize. They're hilarious, aren't they? You know. I wish I had put one up here on the overhead, actually. But they're hilarious. And what the cartoonist, what the artist does is they select a feature of your face and they blow it out of proportion. And so when you look at this person, you know, they've just got massive ears or this huge nose or whatever facial feature it is, or massive eyebrows, whatever it is. Probably with me, they have to emphasize all of those, so it'd be quite difficult. But this is exactly what's happening, you see, here in Corinth, is that one gift is being blown out of proportion. It's a caricature in the church. And one gift is being made more prominent in the church, in the life of the church, than all the other gifts. And only one gift is being seen as important. And Paul is saying here, that's not who God is. That doesn't reflect God at all. Yes, God is one, but he is three. He's diverse. And so the manifestation, the showing forth of the Spirit is diversity. For unity, lots of different gifts for the common good. So that's my first point this morning, is that the gifts are important because of who God is. And then secondly, we can see that the gifts are important because of what God has done. Gifts are important because what God has done. God's big overall plan of salvation was to send the Lord Jesus Christ, born, you know, at Christmas time, born into this world as a human, to live a perfect life, and then to die on the cross for our sins in our place. And then God raised him up. Because he had lived a perfect life, he couldn't stay dead. God had to raise him to life to show that death didn't belong to him. God raised him up. But God did some extraordinary things when he raised Jesus from the dead. Have you ever wondered about the significance of the ascension? Here it is. Firstly, God exalted Jesus to the very highest place, didn't he? He seated Christ. He made him, this Jesus who was crucified, both Lord and Christ, at the right hand of the Father, gave him that place of ultimate sovereignty and superiority and prominence and privilege. And then, and this is what Pentecost celebrates, then God poured out his Holy Spirit. And it's different to the way that the Holy Spirit functioned in the Old Testament, where it was on special people for special tasks for a special time. Now, Peter gets really excited about this in his sermon in Acts chapter 2. God has poured out his Holy Spirit, not just on a few people for a little time for a special task, but all people, men and women, young and old, and they'll all show forth the gifts of the Spirit. It's extraordinary. What has God done? He's given all believers the one Spirit. And I think that's what Paul draws our attention to here. You see that in verse 12 and 13. Have a look at those verses there. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For, and here's the explanation, here's the reason why, here's the basis, the grounding for that. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now those phrases, baptized by one Spirit and all given one Spirit to drink, are parallel phrases meaning the same thing. And what Paul is doing here is he's showing us that the basis of our unity as Christians is not in our system of church government. It's not in our understanding of the sacraments. It's not in our Christian heritage or our upbringing or our race or the color of our skin or our social standing within society. The thing that unites us all as Christians is our common experience in conversion, that we all receive the one Spirit. That's what unites us. That's what Paul says here, makes us, though many different people, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, into one big body, is because we've all been made to drink, we've all been baptized in this one Spirit of God. That's what unites us. And so God has done this. God has done this. And the Spirit then, it doesn't stop there. The Spirit then, which we've all been made to drink of, has distributed different gifts to each one just as he determined. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says that the ascended Christ, you know, after he's been seated at the right hand of the Father, he gave gifts to mankind, to all of his people. Here in Corinthians chapter 12, it's expressed like this. Have a look at verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, and to another, and to another, and to another, and to another. And so, at verse 11, to all, you know, all of these are the working of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them, the Spirit distributes them, to each one just as he determined. Just as he determined. The manifestation of the Spirit. It's a little bit like kids' singlets. Just bear with me on this one. A singlet is an undergarment. Okay? Yep. All on board with that. It's not supposed to be seen. And yet Bonds, when they make their kids' singlets, have carefully designed it so that the tag is just above the pant line, and so when your child bends over, the tag sticks out. Okay? So it's the manifestation of the bond singlet, okay? And it doesn't matter how well you try to dress your children, there will always be the manifestation of the singlet, okay? It's a terrible illustration, but it's a little bit like that with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is not supposed to be seen. He's a spirit, and he is a self-effacing spirit because he always points to Jesus. And yet, his unmistakable presence is always seen in every believer because he has gifted every believer with a gift for the common good. And sometimes you might have to look closely. Sometimes you might, have to get to know a person. Perhaps the person isn't actually, haven't been using their gift for the common good, but it's there. It's already been given to each one. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can. He shows himself in the gifts that he has given. And so, there he is. There it is again. The manifestation of the Spirit. I can see in that person. Oh, look what he's doing. Look what she's saying. The manifestation of the Spirit. Jim Packer, he's got a much better illustration, thankfully. He says it's like this. He says, I remember walking to a church one winter evening to preach on the word, he will glorify me, the Spirit will glorify Jesus. And he saw a building floodlit as I turned a corner, and I realized that this was exactly the illustration for my message needed. When floodlighting is well done, he says, the floodlights are so placed that you do not see them. You are not in fact supposed to see where the light is coming from. What you are meant to see is just the building on which the floodlights are trained. The intended effect is to make it visible when otherwise it would not be seen for the darkness, and to maximize its dignity by throwing all its details into relief so that you see it properly. This perfectly illustrates the Spirit's new covenant role. He is, so to speak, the hidden floodlight shining on the Savior. That's him. Or he says the Spirit, we might say, is the matchmaker. That's another illustration. The celestial marriage broker, whose role it is to bring us and Christ together and to ensure that we stay together. That's a lovely illustration, isn't it, of the Holy Spirit's role. But you know, the thing is, how does the Spirit shine the light on the Savior? How does the Spirit bring a person and the Lord Jesus to know one another and to covenant together and to stay together? How does he do that? He does it by giving gifts to his people. And we point others to the Savior. And we help them to stay with the Savior as we use our gifts for the common good. What else has God done? He's distributed different gifts to each one just as he determined, and God has placed in the body, placed the parts, I should say, in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Now, I want you to notice this in this chapter because it's stated over and over again. So just walk with me through the chapter. Verse 11, we see there that the Spirit distributes these gifts to each one just as the Spirit determines. There's the phrase, just as the Spirit determines, just as he determined, verse 11. And then we jump down to verse 18. God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, here's the phrase, just as he wanted them to be. Then we jump down to verse 24. God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. Have I got the right verse here? Yeah, verse 24. God, you see, has put the body together. That's the thing. And then verse 28. God has placed in the church, God has placed in the church all the different parts. You know, the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, the miracles, healers, and so on. This is a massive theme here in this chapter. That it is no accident that Summerlee's Christian Church is made up of the people who make up Summerlee's Christian Church. It's no accident that you are here this morning, that I'm here this morning. It's no accident
that each of you is gifted with the gift that you are gifted with. It's not an accident. It's not a mistake or some sort of deficiency that we as a church do not have a certain people with certain gifts that other churches have within their congregation. It's not an accident. God has placed in the body each part, and he's put it together just as he wanted. It's perfect. Couldn't be any better. And that's for me, that is tremendously encouraging and comforting as a pastor. This is reassuring that we don't have to try to be who we are not. God has made us as a church who we are, and it's just right. It's okay. Wonderful, isn't it? So gifts are important because of what God has done. And thirdly, gifts are important because of what we have become. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ. And I think that this is the point of the absurd illustration in verses 15 to 17. Have a look at that there. It really does move from the absurd to the ridiculous here. You'll see that here. I mean, imagine a foot speaking. You know, this really is ridiculous. And imagine a foot saying what it says in verse 15. Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. I mean, that is absolutely absurd, isn't it? Just picture that for a moment. But plenty of feet do it. Plenty of feet. I mean, if you've been a pastor for any length of time, you will have heard a foot say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. You will have heard it. I'm sure Dave is nodding his head here. He's saying, yes. People say, they say, look, everybody here wears earrings, and I don't have earrings. I don't belong. You know, everyone here, is over this age or under that age, or you know, is this coloured skin or that coloured skin. Everyone here is, and so because I'm not that, I don't belong. Or look at the next illustration here. Imagine if the whole body was an eye. Just imagine that. If the whole body was an eye, just sort of rolling around. You know, just I can't see because my lens is down. You know, sort of roll me up the other way. And, you know, just imagine if the whole body were an eye. It's ridiculous. It's absolutely... Paul has stopped taking his meds. You know, I mean, this is bonkers. What did you do at church today? Oh, the pastor was trying to get us to imagine the whole body as an eye. And yet that is exactly what happens in churches. We all want to be the same. Isn't it ridiculous? Imagine if we were all the same. It would be hopeless. Absolutely hopeless. Paul doesn't say, look, don't worry about it. You know, despite the fact that you're different, you can still belong. You know, it's okay. He says, because you are different, you belong. Because you are different, not sort of, you know, we can overcome that and, you know, make you fit in. No. You fit in because you are different. That's why you belong. The more unique you are, the more different you are, the more vital you are. The more you feel like the odd one out, the more you fit in. Because we're a body. We're not an eyeball. We're a body. I mean, the other thing he talks about here is, imagine if we were all an ear. I mean, the ear is just the most absurd-looking thing, isn't it? I mean, just if we were all an ear. Now, you are the body. Not the ear, you are the body of Christ. And each of you is a part of it. Each of you is a part of it. Church is not just the guy up the front. I mean, imagine a brain surgeon. Brain surgeon's incredible guy, who's amazingly skilled, trained for years. You know, they went to university, passed, and got, you know, they did really well. And then they do this meticulous work, don't they? Incredible work, life-saving work. And you think, wow, brain surgeons. But imagine a brain surgeon without a nurse. Imagine a brain surgeon without a clean surgery, a cleaner. Imagine a brain surgeon without a building, someone to construct and paint the walls. And you see, you can see my point here, isn't it? It's not just the brain surgeon that does the miracle of the brains. I mean, imagine if his lens that he was looking down was out of focus. Imagine if his scalpel was blunt. The manufacturer of the scalpel, you know, the German people who all get it just right. It's got, everyone's important, you see, and it's like that within the body of Christ. Church is not just the staff. It's not just the purpose teams or the GC leaders. It's you, every one of you, each one of you. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And God, we've got to hear that, God has placed you here. And we're not all the same. We're different, but we're indispensable. Each one of you here this morning is indispensable. And I think this is the, you know, we've had the absurd illustration, but now we get the embarrassing illustration. Have you a look at that in verse 21 to 26? This is the point of the embarrassing illustration. It's all about internal organs and private parts. But it's powerful, isn't it? That if you are weak, verse 22, feel like the weak one, Paul says you are indispensable. That's not my word, that's his. You are indispensable if you're weak. Or perhaps you're not very presentable. The unpresentable part. I often feel like that on Sunday morning. I look in the mirror and think, how can I go like this? If you're like that, Paul says, you need special treatment. Very special treatment. But nobody can say, I don't need you. Because every one of you is important. We can't say that about one another. Oh, you know, so-and-so, they weren't here. Well, it doesn't matter. We don't need them. We can't say that in the church. Because God has placed you there. And you feel weak, but you're indispensable. You feel like you're not presentable, but you're very special. I don't know how you feel when you come to church. Perhaps you feel, well, I'm not really needed here. I'm not really needed. There's lots of capable people. I'm not really needed. Perhaps you think, well, no one will really miss me this Sunday or next Sunday. Perhaps you feel a bit on the fringe. Perhaps you're new. You don't quite feel like you belong yet. Can I say that if you have the Spirit of God living within you, which every believer does, then to feel that kind of way, to feel like you don't belong, to feel like you might not be needed, to feel a bit on the fringe, to feel that way is rubbish. It's not true. It's a lie. And when we start thinking like that, we deny who God is. And we deny what God has done. And we deny what God has made us to be. A friend at college, brilliant man. He got offered a job with Google. You know, he was that kind of IT whiz. And yet, at college, he was the man of the yellow sticky note. He was lovely, brilliant at noticing things and people and what was going on in their life. And he would just leave a little sticky note on your pigeonhole. Leave a little sticky note on your desk. You walk in, just an encouraging word. Just something to strengthen you in your faith. I remember when I first came here to Summerlees, we had been involved in a ministry where I was preaching every week. My wife was running the kids program, teaching our kids. And so we never saw each other on Sundays. It was busy, 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 busy. And we did this for years. And we came here and we sat somewhere over the back there. And then it came time for our kids to go out. It was incredible. Because my wife had never sat next to me in church before. Well, a few times when we're on holidays. And to have someone take our kids. It was incredible. We sat there for a whole sermon and heard exactly what we need. It was incredible. I believe the Lord had us there for that day because we needed to hear what we heard that day. What a gift. I don't know who was on Crash or Skidlets or whoever it was. Thank you. It was wonderful. I remember when I was at Crossroads Church, we were all young people, we were all university-age students, and we were in partnership with Cornerstone. And Cornerstone was all young marrieds and families and Tarago vans and more Tarago vans. And we realized that we were freed up, and so we had an afternoon service, they had a morning service, we had no kids, they had lots of kids, and they wanted to hear the Word of God. So we said, okay, well, we might be able to help you there, and we could perhaps run your kids' programs. And so we did. It was incredible because I was a single guy. I didn't have any kids in my life. I was, you know, didn't really know what to do with a snotty kid. But there I was. And I started teaching kids. It was incredible. My whole identity started shifting. I didn't have anything to do with kids. I was this. I was the person who did that. But now I was the person who was doing this. And I was enjoying it. It was wonderful. And all those parents were able to hear God's word. Here's how I want us to think about spiritual gifts. Think of it this way. Is there someone whose faith you might be able to strengthen in some way? Be it a word or a deed. Is there someone you know in your life, in your circle of influence, someone you know? Some Christian, their faith might be wavering. They might be going through a hard patch. They might be really strong in their faith, but they might need encouraging to stay there. Is there someone you know? It could be anyone. It doesn't have to be even in this church. But is there someone you know whose faith you could strengthen? I think we've got to reverse engineering spiritual gifts. We get hung up on what is my spiritual gifts and what's the label that I should put on mine and what should I call my spiritual gifts and have I discovered it yet? Forget about all that. Think about, we've got to reverse engineer. What's the object of spiritual gifts? Is to build one another up. Build one another up in what? Faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God, and we want to glorify God. So we've got to reverse engineer. How can we strengthen some? Paul says in Romans 1, I want to come there and I want to strengthen you and you in your faith. I want to use my gift to strengthen you. Is there someone? It could be a sticky note. Is there one thing you can do this week? Just think of one person. How am I going to strengthen that person? Wake up in the morning, think, is there one person I can strengthen in the faith today? And if you are able, by God's grace and the empowering of His Holy Spirit, which you will be, to help that person in their faith, you will have exercised a spiritual gift. And it may be that you're actually quite good at that one. And people start to say that, yeah, actually, you're good at that. And you do it more, and you do it more. And you realize, actually, yeah, this is the way that I can contribute to the common good. And you know what happens? Your identity changes. Because you used to be known about bringing all the attention to yourself and using what you thought you were good at to build you up. And all of a sudden, you start saying, oh, there's all these other things, there's all these other people I could help. And I didn't really ever think I would be involved in a kids ministry when I'm a young single adult. And I didn't ever think that I'd be doing this when I was here. But I can see the opportunity and I can help someone strengthen their faith, and all of a sudden your identity starts to change. And you start leaving your career behind and going and serving in this area. You change. And you are enriched as a in person, and God's church is built up, and God is glorified. Isn't that wonderful? It's incredible. Who God is, what God has done, and who He has made us to be. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for who You are. Thank You, Lord, that You are three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, we worship You as God, the one true God, the creator of everything, the creator of us, our redeemer, purchasing us back, And Lord, we thank you so much for what you've done. Thank you for pouring out your Spirit in these last days on all flesh, all people. Thank you, Lord God, for giving us gifts, different gifts, lots of different gifts to use for the common good. And we just pray, please, Lord God, that you would show us one thing we can do, at least this week, to strengthen someone else in their faith. And we pray for your help in Jesus Christ's name, that your church might be built and you might be glorified. Amen.